Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning to the visitors. All right. As Brian mentioned, this is the third part of a three-part series on marriage and parenting. And so just to kind of do a quick review, and if you haven't been here in the last couple weeks or you haven't listened to the messages, they're online. So the first one was called God's Design for Marriage, and I had a subtitle for that one. It was called Where Are You? And so what we did is we went through chapter 2 of Genesis and looked at how God had designed marriage with that first marriage. And then we went into chapter 3 and looked at how man had, through the sin in the garden, distorted marriage and corrupted what God had in mind. And so there was a question that was asked to Adam after the sin in the garden. That was, where are you? And so I use that as an exhortation for myself and for everybody else to examine your lives. And how does your marriage compare with what God had established for the first marriage, what his original design was? And then last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 5. We looked, started in verse 15 and went through verse 33. And we talked about this marriage mystery where Paul reveals that a marriage is supposed to look like the relationship with Christ and his church, that he gave himself for her, and he died for us, and that submission from the church to Christ. And then I also emphasized last week that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to have any chance of our marriage is looking like that illustration. So verse 18 of chapter 5 was, but be filled with the Spirit. And that means to continuously be filled with the Spirit. So this morning, we're looking at, as Brian mentioned, biblical parenting, whatever it takes. So as we dive into this, I want to ask a question to all the parents out there. Do you remember back when you were kids and your parents instructed you on something, many things, warnings, exhortations not to do something, don't drink, don't get involved in drugs, don't get involved in gangs, don't have premarital relationships, whatever it happened to be, your parents exhorted you, your parents instructed you, your parents gave you warnings of some sort. Now, as you sit here and think about that, or maybe you've thought about it in the past, have you thought about how well you heeded their warnings? Did you heed their warning of not getting into drugs or gangs or whatever it happened to be? And you sit here and you say, wow, I could have saved myself a lot of grief if I would have just listened to my parents. Personally, I did not grow up in a Christian home, and that's probably true for a lot of us, if not all of us. So I kind of, by default, had a weak foundation and did not have the foundation of the Word of God in my life. My basically grew up with my mom, her raising my brother and I. And she did give us warnings. It wasn't based on the Word of God, but it was certainly based on truth. And the one thing that I remember specifically, her warning, both my brother and I, was don't get involved in drugs. And I sit here today or stand here today saying, I wish I would have heeded her words. When we look at those things in our lives, whether they're one thing or many things, not only would it have saved us grief, maybe it would have saved us health problems that we have, maybe lifelong health problems. Both my dad and my mom and my stepdad and most of my family smoked, if I remember correctly. Remember that smell of cigarette smoke in the cars? And it was just a horrible smell, especially with the California heat beating down on the cars and the vinyl seats. That was one of the things she warned me about, too. That I heeded. But if you didn't, perhaps, you know, lifelong health problems. My dad died of lung cancer. So as we think about these things, as I look around the room, not a whole lot of kids in here today, but the kids that do are part of this fellowship, you know, I presume that you're being raised in a Christian home. You guys are here at church. The families that I know personally, you desire to raise your children in a godly home and you desire to teach them the Word of God. I know for my wife and I, and I'm sure it's the same for you guys, is that the most important thing to us for our children is that they get saved and they walk with the Lord. That's the most important thing. I want to see my children glorifying the Lord, not just now, but when specifically when they're adults and they've got their own wives and their own children. I want to see them glorifying the Lord. I want to see them walking with the Lord. That's the most important thing to me. I think I once heard Joe Foch of Calvary Chapel, Philly, once say something similar, that he doesn't care he doesn't care if his children are janitors scrubbing the floor. It doesn't matter what they are, but that they're walking with the Lord. And that's how we should all be. And so we should desire to do whatever it takes to train these children up in the way that they should go. Whatever it takes to raise godly children. I'm going to read a quote here. So, Steve, if you can put up that first quote there. It's from Vodi Bakum. And it says, "There are many worthwhile pursuits in this world, but few of them rise to the level of training our children to follow the Lord and keep His commandments. I desperately want my sons and daughters to walk with God, and I am willing to do whatever it takes, whatever the Bible says I must do in order to be used by God as a means to that end." And I totally agree with that, 100%. So parents, fathers, mothers, are you willing to do whatever it takes to train your children? I thought it was interesting that Brian mentioned earlier some of the same things I'm going to mention here. Our families are under attack. Specifically, our children are under attack. In the first message 3 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that as soon as that marriage had been established in the garden, very soon afterward, first opportunity he got, Satan attacked marriage. He's still doing that today, and I believe that he's going all out for our children. So it's important for us to be training our children in the way that they should go. Things like critical race theories being shoved down our children's throats, the gender dysphoria issue, the Sin Pride Month. Think about the way that mothers are being demeaned today. They're being called birthing parents. I don't think that's caught on yet, and I hope it doesn't catch on. I also heard something the other day, not sure if you've heard this yet, is that they want to replace the word breastfeeding with chest feeding. How ridiculous is that? Then we've got the assault on children through their mothers with abortion, and then the absurdity of calling abortion a healthcare decision. I could go on and on and on and on, but the fact is we need to fight. As parents, we need to fight, and we need to fight hard. And the bulk of that battle is a spiritual battle, and it has to be fought on our knees. It's also a physical piece to it. We need to be intent on teaching the kids the Word of God. And we have to be on our knees. We have to take this battle seriously. I know that I will continue to fight, and I pray that everybody in here is willing to and desires to fight. And even if you're grandparents, you know, if you're not parents right now, you've got parents who are adults and have children, fight for them. Fight for them. Another quote. This one's by Warren Wiersbe. So, Steve, if you could put that one up. "Each generation needs to discover the precious treasure of the Word of God, but that can't happen unless the previous generations are faithful to learn the Word, to guard it, to obey it, and to teach it." So I'm going to go over, you don't have to turn here, I'm going to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to read, starting in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Just notice how he's saying that the words that he's commanding, and just note also before I continue, that he just got through in chapter 5 reviewing the Ten Commandments. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, he's talking about the fact that you're supposed to be keeping these statutes. So he says, the word that I'm commanding you today must be in your heart. It has to start in your heart. You have to have a heart for this. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now I'm going to skip to verse 12 here. "Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So he's warning them, you need to be teaching your kids diligently and be careful not to forget these things. Be careful not to forget the Lord. Then if you go to, and you don't have to go here, I will go to Judges chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 7. So this is after the children of Israel are already in the promised land and Joshua is going to die. So it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Erez in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And then verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So what happened here? They weren't faithful. They didn't do what God had told them to do. They weren't diligent in teaching the kids the word of God. They forgot. So that generation that came about didn't know who God was. We cannot let that happen in our families. We cannot let that happen. And I can't stress that enough. By and large, it seems to have happened in our country and all over the world. So we need to do whatever it takes. We have to do whatever it takes. I've been very repetitive in all three of these messages, and I'm going to continue that theme of repetitiveness so we remember, because we all have a tendency to forget and be forgetful people. Before I continue, before I get into the actual verses of this message, I want to point out that your marriage has to take precedence, though, in everything with your family. Your marriage has to be a priority, and out of a Christ-honoring marriage should flow biblical parenting. We're not going to be perfect at this. We want to be, and we should desire to be, but we're not going to be perfect, so we need to depend. Verse 18 from last week, chapter 5, we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. We have to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So for the children that are in here, I've got three questions. What is the first question? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to obey your parents. The second question is how? It says you're supposed to obey your parents in the Lord. So just like we talked last week about the fact that a wife is supposed to be submissive to her own husband as to the Lord, remember we talked about the fact that that's a desire to submit to her Lord, to submit to her husband as she would submit to the Lord. Basically what that means is that out of the obedience that she desires to be to the Lord, out of her motivation is to be obedient to the Lord first, to love the Lord first. So she understands that her obedience to the husband is also obedience to the Lord. That's the way that God had established the order in the family. The children as well have the same motivation. Their motivation to obey their parents is the fact that they know that they're obeying the Lord. So that's the how. The why, in this part, this verse, it simply says, because this is right. Because it's right. It's right for a child to obey their parents. Verse 2 and 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. So we get a little bit more detail on the what of that first verse. They're supposed to honor their parents. This is the God-given authority structure, if you will, in the family. Is that children are supposed to obey their parents. Pretty simple. But then we get the more on the why question here. It says it's the first commandment with promise. So what Paul is doing is he's reinforcing the fifth commandment. And I'm going to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5 this time. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see a list of the Ten Commandments. And in verse 16, we see the fifth commandment, which is the first and the only commandment with promise. It says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you that your days may be long and that it may be well with you and that you live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Okay. And then I'm going to read a couple more verses in chapter 6. It says in verse 32, it says, therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And then verse 2 of chapter 6, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So the point that I'm getting at is that there is a direct correlation between obedience and a prolonged life. So that's more on the why question. Why do children obey their parents in the Lord? Because God promises them a long life. God desires that a child have a long, productive, spiritually prosperous life that honors God first and then honors their parents and honors authority. Proverbs 23:22 says this. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things. Notice that's all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So there's another reason. It pleases the Lord when the children obey their parents. It pleases the Lord. So let's look at the last verse here. And no, my message isn't 15 minutes long. Let's look at the last verse here. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want to go back to verse 18 in chapter 5 again, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember, parents, or I'm going to say husbands and wives, are to be continuously filled with the Spirit. Again, that's the only way that we're going to be able to even remotely think that we're going to even remotely resemble that illustration that Paul painted in chapter 5. But we've got a spiritual problem with our kids because when they're born, they're sinners. They've got a spiritual issue. They're basically a blank DVD. They're a blank slate. I take that back. They're not blank. They got a bunch of bad stuff written on it. They're corrupted. They've got that sin nature. And we have the responsibility, we have that daunting responsibility to teach them and to write the good stuff, the good instruction over that bad stuff that they're born with on that blank DVD, which isn't really blank. Our children are not going to naturally honor and obey us. They're not going to do that. They're not going to know how to do that. So it's up to us to show them what that means. We have to show them what that means. And here's my assertion is that the first thing that we need to focus on, we're going to be focusing on the Word of God when they're from birth. But the first thing that we're going to be focusing on is their salvation. We have to bring our children to Christ. They need salvation. So we must be pointing them to the gospel from birth. My wife and I were not saved when our adult children were born many years ago, 20 years ago. But when our younger children here were born, we were. And I remember even my 13-year-old son, I remember sitting there on the bed with him as a baby. He's just even kind of newborn, just reading the Bible to him. I think I'd read that Chuck Smith's mom taught him how to read that way. So I figured, okay, well, Chuck Smith can read that way. I'm going to start reading this to my kids. And at some point in time, I taught my son, Kalen, that every time there's red lettering, that's Jesus speaking. But I continued to do that. You need to be pointing them to the Word and pointing them to Christ at a very, very young age, at birth, like I said. And ultimately, they're going to have to get saved in order for them to be Spirit-filled, in order for there to be complete harmony in the home, which really is difficult anyway, because we got a bunch of sinners still living together. But in order for it to have any chance of harmony in the home, you need to get them saved. They have to be filled with the Spirit. And we need to be filled with the Spirit as well. Again, their greatest need is salvation. So they need the gospel first. And we need to be pointing them to Jesus. We need to be pointing them to the Word in every situation. We have to teach them obedience. And I'm going to make an assertion here that the gospel is going to produce obedience. They won't understand what true obedience is and the fact that when they're being obedient to their parents, they're being obedient to the Lord unless they get saved. That's when it's truly going to sink in. And it may take years of discipling after that to get them to that point. But the point is, that is your most important goal. So we need to get them saved, and we cannot truly disciple them until they're saved. We can't truly walk them through the Word for them to understand that until they're saved, because when they have the Holy Spirit, then they start to understand the things that the natural man cannot understand. And then our marriages must point them to the gospel as well. The order in which our marriages operate, as directed by the Holy Spirit, is such that the husband submits to Christ, the wife submits to her husband as to the Lord, and the children submit to their parents in the Lord. So we need to do, again, being repetitive, whatever it takes to bring them to Jesus first, continuing to just immerse them in the Word of God, bring them to Jesus, and then whatever it takes to train them before we brought them to Jesus and after we brought them to Jesus, to train them in the ways of the Lord, in the ways of God. So, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. So Paul gives us what not to do first. We're not supposed to provoke our children to wrath. We have to be Spirit-filled. The Amplified Version is interesting in this, where I'm going to read it to you. I think it gives us an idea of things, you know, when whoever the translator was translated this, an idea of what those things could be that would provoke our children to wrath. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them." I thought that was good. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." So provoking your children to wrath or anger, or just provoking your children, could lead to them being discouraged. And we should never discourage our children. Neither parent should be discouraging their children. And then Paul tells us what to do instead. He says, "But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, the words "bring them up" can be translated "nourish." So we could say that we nourish them in the training and admonition of the Lord. So essentially, we're nurturing our children, and that nurturing comes from the Word of God, comes from the Lord. So our children must be placed under the discipline and instruction of the Word of God. Note those words. I'm going to expand on them in a moment. They must be placed under the discipline and instruction of the Word. And that helps them to become acquainted with God. And it was that reality I didn't understand at the time, about 18 or so years ago, maybe a little bit more than that, about 19 years ago, where the Lord, I didn't know it was the Lord convicting me, but the Lord had convicted me because I looked around at what was going on in the world. This was after 9/11. And I looked at what was going on around the world, and I thought to myself, how in the world could I raise these kids so they don't end up, you know, in the midst of this wickedness in the world? It doesn't compare to what we see today. And ultimately, I realized that we were raising impressionable little kids that I had no clue how to raise. My wife had no clue how to raise. So ultimately, long story short, ultimately I got saved because the fear of God was put into me by God. And then ultimately my wife got saved. And I thank God for that. But it was that reality that I don't know what I'm doing, God. I don't know how to train these children. I don't know how to raise these children. And so notice here that Paul is speaking to fathers because headship is their responsibility. But I want to make it clear that mothers are absolutely part of this equation. They're integral to raising our children. They're our helpers. We're complementary to each other. And we're to train these children together with the father taking the lead. And we're responsible for pointing them to Jesus. I want to say that again because I'm going to read another quote here that's not going to be on the screen. We are responsible for leading them to Jesus. We are responsible for training up our children in the Word. Warren Wiersbe also says this, very short quote. Nowhere in the Bible is the training of children assigned to agencies outside the home, no matter how they might assist. I'll read it again. Nowhere in the Bible is the training of children assigned to agencies outside the home, no matter how they might assist. So it's we parents who are called to instruct them. It's we parents who are called to reprove them. It's we parents who are called to correct and discipline our children. That's our responsibility, to teach them obedience and to teach them obedience in the Lord. They already know how to disobey. We've already established that. They know how to disobey. They've inherited that from Adam. They've inherited that from us. And I would guess that they've probably even seen that in us. So it's our goal to teach them obedience. And again, the gospel ultimately will produce that obedience. And our objective is to help them to grow up knowing how to obey God. And our method is the Word of God. We're going to use the Word of God to train them, to discipline, and to just bring them up in this godly, hopefully godly environment and with God's ways. So it's our responsibility as parents, led by the Father, to teach them to obey God above everybody else. So now kind of the discipleship part. I'm going to read this verse again, the second part of the verse in chapter 6, verse 4. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay? Now I'm going to read the amplified version of that same verse. I'm going to read what I've already read. I'll read it together, verse 4 in the Amplified. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them. But bring them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice it says discipline and instruction and not training and admonition. The ESV also translates discipline and instruction. I think there's some other translations that do that as well. And I think those are the right words. So remember the words bring them up. Bring them up can be translated nourish. So we're supposed to nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The same word that's translated discipline in the Amplified, the ESV, and translated training in the New King James is the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 12 that says chastening. It says the Lord chastens those whom he loves. And the idea there is that it is to correct through discipline. So it's like corrective discipline. So discipline, I think, is the better word when we translate that. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart when he is older. There's other proverbs, many of them, that talk about not sparing the rod. So discipline is a very important part of our training our children. Now, the word admonition or instruction, as some of the other translations use, means more like bringing to the children's attention the truth by warning them, reproving them, encouraging them, teaching or instructing them, bringing them the truth to their attention by warning, reproving, encouraging, teaching or instructing. So we're supposed to instruct our children in the Lord's ways so that they know how to obey and honor the Lord. And then subsequently, they'll know how to obey and honor us. And all this, immersing them in the Word of God is what we're doing. And all of this cultivates Christ-like character, ultimately. And once they get saved, they start to learn what obedience is, and hopefully they start looking more like Christ and less like their parents. Less like their parents can be, less like them themselves and the way they can be. 2 Timothy 3 kind of gives us this same idea. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 15. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So this is giving us the same idea, isn't it? That if we have the Scriptures as a prominent part of our raising our children, if we're diligently teaching our children, as Deuteronomy 6 says, where we are talking about it when they're lying down, rising up, walking by the way, then they're getting the Holy Scriptures through their childhood, and it makes them wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So ultimately, then, once they've become saved, once they have become born again, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So notice the same type of idea that we're essentially using doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness to train our children. But it's incredibly important to immerse them in the Word of God as soon as you possibly can. And I again believe that that's at birth. Okay, discipleship is what I've just kind of described in a very, very high level. And so discipleship is showing them how to walk with the Lord. And we have to show them by example as well. I'm going to give you an illustration here. Back in the year, well, we lived in California up until 18 years ago. So back in the year 2000, my wife and I bought a house, and we had one child at that time. So it was many, many years ago. And he was a baby. And we had this house built, Southern California, a city called Chino. And it was a ranch-style home on two-thirds of an acre, which, you know, in Kentucky terms, doesn't sound like that's a huge lot. But in California, that's a huge lot. So once the house was done, and we moved in, and we look out the back door and see this very large yard. Well, very large yard full of dirt. There was nothing else. Maybe a few weeds had sprouted up. So what we did is we sat down and we designed this backyard. And for whatever reason, and I'm not sure exactly why, we planted something like 20 or 30 trees. So there were trees everywhere. There were pine trees. There was at least one or two sequoia trees. There was a sycamore, a California pepper tree. There was an avocado tree, there was an apple tree, and a lot of pine trees, a ton of pine trees. Well, you know, so we had money. In order to have money left after we got done with this, we couldn't plant fully mature trees. We had to plant, they weren't saplings, some of them were, but they were smaller trees. And so what we had to do is we had to stake some of them. We had something called Santa Ana winds that would come through every once in a while. 60-mile-per-hour winds would just start up, and they would knock anything down. So we had to stake some of them. I had put a sprinkler system in, so we had to, you know, make sure that they're watered and nourished and everything, so the roots grow deep into the ground. And we had to care for them. The reason we staked them is to make sure that they're growing upward, right? We're training them to grow upward. We moved from that house to Kentucky after 3 years. And if we were to look in the backyard, which I'm sure we did but didn't pay much attention to it, there wasn't a whole lot of shade. These trees were not mature yet. But today, 18 years later, 21 years after the house had been built, I've actually looked occasionally on Zillow and looked at the satellite photo. There seems to be a lot of shade in that yard now, because these trees are now mature. Same is true with our children. We certainly want to see them growing spiritually in their walk with the Lord, and get them saved first, get growing spiritually in their walk with the Lord, and see fruit being born. But ultimately, we want to see that fruit mature in the future to where it's benefiting their spouses, their children, just like that house. That shade in that backyard is now benefiting the people who are there. It's not benefiting us, but what do we do? We planted the trees. We nourished the trees with water. I can't say that we fertilized them, but we at least nourished them with water. We staked them when they needed staking so that they would grow upward. And that's exactly what we're doing with our children. And we're to do whatever it takes in doing that with our children. Fathers and mothers cannot, must not, better not neglect this responsibility, especially believing fathers and mothers. And we also need to be teaching the children by example, not just by words, but by example. We need to practice what we preach in here. We need to practice what we preach. And again, this is not a responsibility that is to be led by the mother, but the mother has to have, you know, a strong role in this. You need to be in this together. The mother certainly needs to be disciplining and discipling the children, but like the husband, the responsibility ultimately lies on him because he's the one who's held accountable. And again, being repetitive, we need to get them saved first. We need to get them to understand their need for salvation. We need to get them to understand that they are accountable to God first. We need to get them to understand that there is a problem. The fall happened, Genesis chapter 3. We need to get them to understand that they are all sinners. We're all sinners, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but they need to understand that there is good news. And that good news is that there is a gift of salvation that's waiting for them. And all they have to do is receive it. They have to make that decision to receive it. So we need to be training up our children in the way that they should go. And let me say, there's no guarantees that they're truly going to be walking with the Lord. And it pains me to say that. But they're individual people. They have free will. And they will make a choice. One of the things we do with our children is we teach them that they have to own their faith. They must own their faith. We preach the gospel often in our home. And we talk about the gospel. Both my younger children here are saved, but we continue to talk about the gospel. So it's reviewed in their minds, in their hearts. So they know that when the Spirit leads them to a situation where they can share the word, they already know it. They know the gospel. And our marriages must be pointing them to that as well. So we must do whatever it takes. And all of this should be led, verse 18, by the Holy Spirit. We should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, once our children are saved, they will now have the Holy Spirit and they'll be able to understand these things better. And they're also going to be able to point out things to their parents. Hey, Dad, I don't think that lines with the Word of God. Mom, I don't think that lines with the Word of God. We want them to be able to recognize those things. So, men, you are the spiritual head of your family, whether you have children or not. If you're just husband and wife, you're still the spiritual head of your family. I think that was pretty well established in the last two messages in this series. I do want to take a little bit of a side note here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I've brought that up, I think, all three messages. At least I remember bringing it up. I know I read it in the first message. But that tells us that we're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. So we're supposed to have children. The reason that we're supposed to have children is because we're supposed to bring more of God's image bearers into the world. We're supposed to bring more soldiers for Christ into the world. But I've heard on a few occasions over the last certainly 18 months and even prior to that, young Christian couples saying either, I don't think we're going to have any more children because the world's so messed up and I don't want to expose them to this. Or, I don't think we're going to have children at all because the world's so messed up. I read a meme on Facebook not too long ago, and I'm going to get this wrong. It's not completely exactly the way that this meme was, but it made sense. It says, in a world that has many dragons, we need more dragon slayers. We need more soldiers for Christ. It pains me to see what my children are going to have to go through and my adult children, what they're already headed toward going through. But we're supposed to produce more soldiers for Christ. And we need to be faithful in that. Okay. Side notes done. Another quote, and I don't know who actually said this. I may have gotten this from Vody Bachum. It's kind of a quote of somebody else that said this and then something he said. As the family goes, so goes the nation. But it can also be said that as the father goes, so goes the family. And we see that today. Read it again. As the family goes, so goes the nation. But it can also be said, as the father goes, so goes the family. When the father is not fulfilling the role that God has given him, that God has divinely appointed to the father, things are out of whack. Again, in the garden, marriage, what God had originally designed for marriage was all distorted and corrupted and messed up. We have to be leading our families correctly. Okay, here's another quote. I know this is one from Vody Bachum, and it was stated to men. And it says, "What is your battle station? It is your home, and this is the hill in which to die." Your home is your battle station, and that is the hill in which to die. God has equipped us for this, men. We're not going to be perfect with it. I said that earlier. We're not going to be perfect. Don't beat yourself up for that. Because in our imperfection, we can model things. We can model repentance. We can model restoration. We can model grace. We can model a whole lot of things. We have to be humble. And we have to be repentant ourselves. So don't be concerned about your failures. We're all called to be faithful stewards of our family. It tells us in these verses that I've covered last week, just going to quickly go through this, that we are to walk circumspectly. So we're to walk in a Christ-like fashion. We're to mimic God. We're to redeem the time. So we are to be wise stewards of our time. We are to understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're supposed to be men and women of the word, of prayer. We're not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, it's constantly filled with the Spirit. You should not forget that. I've probably said it at least 24 times in the last 3 weeks, if not more. We're supposed to have an attitude that is that of a heart of worship. We're supposed to be thankful, and we're supposed to be submitting to one another in the fear of God and the proper biblical order in the family. That's how we're supposed to be living our lives. Okay, bear with me here. I've got a few more minutes. And I want to put some things forth here. Well, let me start like this. Fully transparent, like I always am, I fail a lot. I know it's a surprise, but I fail a lot. And I know so do you. We fail constantly. And I look at my failures and I ask, when I fail, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Where did that come from? Just the other day, Friday, I did that. And I had to ask that question. And I asked the family for forgiveness. I take my role as father and husband very seriously, as I'm sure that you do as well. And I seek forgiveness for my failures. And thankfully, we all serve a God who pours out His grace upon us. And thankfully, I lead a family that pours out their grace upon me, as well as Dominique and I pouring out our grace upon them. So a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, a parent, that role carries, for each of those roles, carries an enormous amount of responsibility. An enormous amount of responsibility to the degree that if I wouldn't have gotten saved, I can almost guarantee you that I would probably be a nervous wreck. Because I care about my kids, as I know you do. There's an enormous amount of responsibility here. And I've become a better father through the years. My wife has become a better mother through the years. We've both become better husband and wife. As I'm sure that everybody else has become better in their parenting and in their relationship with husband and wife. We all must be growing in grace in every aspect of our Christian walk. And our leadership as men and our helpership as women should be growing constantly and improving constantly. So I'm going to get into a few things here before I wrap up. The reason I'm doing this, I'm not painting myself as better than anybody else, more spiritual than anybody else, or even that I've got it all together. But what I want to do is just put some things forth about how I have grown, how we have grown in our family, because iron sharpens iron. And there's some things that I can share here that you may or may not agree with, but there's things that I want to share about how I was as a baby Christian parent, how I am now, and some of the things that we do and don't do in our home. And again, iron sharpens iron. And when we do this family-driven faith study, I'm hoping that it's interactive, where we can sharpen each other, where we can grow together with each other. As Brian mentioned, this world is so messed up. And as I mentioned earlier, it's so messed up, it is so needed that families are strengthened. And so my leadership in the home has grown. When I was a young believer, when my adult kids were very young, don't even know how young, but very young, I didn't know what I was doing as a Christian parent. So I had to rely on the Word of God, like we all should be doing. But I still didn't know necessarily how to organize things and really teach them. So we've all seen, you know, we probably have devotions ourselves. I'd go to the Christian bookstore and I bought several devotions. One of them, for example, I think was called Devotions for Boys. You know, it's just standard devotion. It's got the scripture and then it's got some sort of an example and, an application and then a prayer. And so I would use those to lead in family worship and devotion time with the kids. And, kind of fumbled my way through these things, and it's all I knew how to do. And then I would also pick up my guitar at times, and I'd learn a few worship songs, and we'd play some worship songs and stuff like that. And then we bought a few whiteboards for homeschooling. And so we had this one whiteboard that was kind of the living room whiteboard, and it was on an easel, like one of those little tripod things. And we would write our prayers, and we would pray during our family worship time and devotion time, and we would write our prayers on there. And the idea was that we'd use that every night for a week and then kind of, you know, change it up and have different prayers the next week. And then whenever we saw that in the living room, we would do some, you know, we'd pray for those things that were on that list. Then as I began to grow as a believer, I started to understand the Word more and started to use more practical, real life things that were happening in the home and in the world. And then just be able to take the Word and you know, apply it. Apply the Word to things that were going on in the world. And then we began to teach our children with just real life failures on our part. Teach them grace and teach them other things. And then real life failures on their part. Teach them grace and teach them other things. And I remember that I had this idea once to take just that one piece of paper. And our adult children, who were young at the time, there were some problems they were having in obedience, certain areas. And I don't remember all that was on this list, but there were things like anger, complaining, sharing, stuff like that. Left side of the paper was that, and the right side was the scripture that we would use to correct them with that. And so, when they were complaining, we had Philippians 2:14. You know, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And so when they would complain, we'd just say, I mean, it got to the point, they knew it so well, Philippians 2:14, or, you know, what's the verse that pertains to that, and they would know it. Well, here's the interesting thing. You guys, many of you know my son Liam, a little bit at least. He's going to be 20 years old. He's really quiet. He's very reserved. He's very, laid back. He doesn't talk a whole lot. If you get him talking about the Word, he'll talk a lot. But he had an anger management problem when he was a young child. I mean, a bad anger management problem. So the verse that we had for anger was well known to him. In fact, I even caught him singing in the shower a few times. And that was Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And that's what ultimately brought him to salvation. Then, as I became, you know, mature in the Lord even more, you know, we would just do different things. And sometimes I'd end up in some sort of a sermon type of thing and go for 2 hours or something. I'm just kidding. I'd go for about an hour and 20 minutes. No. But what we do now is a mixture of a whole lot of things. I mean, it just depends on the way the Spirit leads. We talk a lot about current events. We talk a lot about what's going on in the world, and we're discretionary about it. They don't know everything, but we talk about this because we know now how important it is to prepare our children for the onslaught of what is going to happen when they leave this home. When my other two children left the home and went off to college, it was different than the world that we live in today. And we prepared them for what was happening then, but we did not prepare them for what's happening now, because we had no idea of what would ultimately be happening. So we have these conversations with the kids. And some of the things that we also do is that, and this is kind of the main thing we do, is that we will take whatever, wherever they are in their quiet time, in the mornings, in the evenings, we'll say, okay, where were you today? You know, what did the Lord put on your heart? Or what questions do you have? And, you know, Isabel is Miss Question. I mean, I don't think there's anybody I've ever known that has more questions than she does. And I love it because, you know, she was in the book of Ephesians for quite a while. And it's like you talk about verse by verse. I mean, she was in Ephesians so long, I didn't think it was possible to be in Ephesians that long, because she wants to understand every single little verse and what it says and what it means, which I love. But I had to pull her back because she can't possibly understand everything. None of us can understand everything. So I just say, you'll learn. You'll, you know, just pray. Have the Lord reveal these things to you. So a couple other things. I said this earlier. We teach them that they need to own their faith. That's one of the biggest topics that we have. They have to own their faith. They cannot walk out of our home as adults with their parents' faith. They have to own their own faith. They have to know what they believe, and they have to know why they believe it. So we reinforce that a whole lot. Again, the reason I'm bringing this up is because iron sharpens iron. I'd like to hear from you guys at some point some of the things that you guys do as well. I'm going to get into a couple more things, and then I'm going to be done. One of the intents that we have as well, a big, big thing in my mind, in my heart, and as well as my wife's, is that we do not let, as much as humanly possible, godly influences penetrate the walls of ungodly. Stop, Brian. Sometimes I get to talking so fast, okay. We're intent on not letting ungodly influences penetrate the walls of our home. We don't want those in our home. Doesn't mean that we don't occasionally find them. We don't want those things in our home. So a couple things I'm going to tell you are things that the Lord has impressed upon my heart and my wife's heart. Many of you probably been in this situation. I was in this situation more so when my older kids were younger than I am now, because I think I've learned my lesson at least partially, and that is movies. I have turned off countless movies when my older kids were younger. I vetted them. We'd vetted them together. We talked to friends about, hey, is this okay for kids? We'd looked on Dove.org or something, and we thought it was okay. And I've had to turn it off because there were inappropriate scenes, or there were clear agendas that were designed to infiltrate the minds of our children. I just had to shut it off. We've kind of learned our lesson. For the most part, we watch a lot of Christian movies, the same ones over and over and over again. But the kids love them. We do. That's not true. It is true. But what's not true is we do watch other movies too. But I think we've learned to vet them better, I guess, if you will. And then when something does come up, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it afterward. So, you know, that's something that I'm very, I don't want to allow those types of things in my home when it has to do with movies. I'm really, Hollywood just irritates me anyway. A word on the internet too. Please, please beware of the internet with your children. Do not let them. And I'm exhorting you here. You can do whatever you want. It's between you and the Lord. Do not let your children on the internet alone. Don't do it. Please don't do it. About 10 years ago, I read a statistic from Barna Group or something like that. I don't know if it was from 10 years ago or if it was, you know, if it was 10 years prior to that. But here's what it was. 80% of all children, by the time they're 13 years old, have viewed pornography on the internet. It's got to be higher today. We use parental controls, and I'm very adamant about that. We use parental controls on our anything internet related, but there's holes in those. Those holes, my children have never gone out looking for those. It's really strange. It's like the enemy uses technology and just pushes those things right toward your children. Just pushes them right toward your children. We do have some computers that don't have parental controls, mine and Dominique's. And when the kids are on those, we're supervising them. Smartphones. This is a conviction between me, my wife, and the Lord. And we're very adamant about this. Our children do not have smartphones for the same reason. Same reason. And I know the kids probably aren't going to want to hear this, but for the same reason, we don't have that. They're a distraction. They can be infiltrated by the enemy. Something's going to happen on that. My older children both got smartphones at 17 years old. Let me tell you something. I regret it. Maybe I'll wait till 18. And I know my kids love to hear that. Maybe I'll wait till 18 on these two. So please be careful with that, because the enemy does target our kids. One last thing, and I will end. This one you're maybe not going to like. And I'm not, this is not condemnation on anybody. This is between me and the Lord, and my wife and the Lord. Sports. I loved sports growing up. 10 years old, I started following the Cincinnati Reds in 1975, the Big Red Machine. I knew all the stats. I knew all the players. I grew up in Southern California. I would look at the schedule, and I loved it when they played the Dodgers. It's like, okay, I get to listen to them. I get to watch them on TV. On a clear night in the evening, I could sometimes turn on the radio and catch a San Francisco Giants-Reds game. And then many times I could get the radio to come in with the San Diego Padres and the Reds. So anytime I would listen to the Reds. It was a way for me as a child just to kick back and relax and not have to worry about anything. I just loved the game. I also watched the NFL as a child. When we moved here to Cincinnati in 2003, or to Northern Kentucky in 2003, like, great. Extra benefit of moving here. I get to watch the Reds anytime I want. TV, listen to them on the radio. There were times when I would come home from work and say, Dominique, gather up the kids. We're going to a game. Just spontaneous like that. I loved it. Absolutely loved it. And then 18 months ago happened. And they started going down the path of critical race theory and the Marxist Black Lives Matter agenda and all that stuff. And I could no longer have that in my home. Why? Because it was going to influence and indoctrinate the children into something that I didn't agree with. I didn't want them to get involved. The sports to start getting involved in this social justice agenda in politics and other things. Because I'm the one who trains my children. I don't want the radio, the Reds, the sports, whatever it is, movies training my children. So about 2 weeks ago, Kaylin comes over and he said, and Isabel, Dad, we miss the Reds. We really miss watching the games. And I said, you know, I do too. It pains me because I really enjoyed the sport and I really enjoyed over the years watching that team. But I told him, I'm accountable to God. I'm responsible for you guys. I'm a man of my word. And I said that I would not allow that in my house. And I'm not going to allow that in my house. If they repent of it, if they say that we were wrong, which fat chance, they're never going to do that. Or if there's, they just kind of let that fade away or something and stop doing it, then maybe. I don't know. I've heard they're doing well. I don't care. I don't check the standings. Occasionally something will pop across. I'll be on somewhere and they'll say, some so-and-so team played. I saw they played or they're going to play at the Field of Dreams movie thing. And they're trying to get viewers, I'm sure. But I guess my point is, that's a hard thing for me. I love sports. That's a hard thing for me, but I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I don't know what my older children are doing. They know that I don't have it in my home. They haven't talked to me about it, haven't said anything. They know how I feel about it. I don't know if they still follow the Reds. You know what? They're adults. They can do whatever they want. But I can't allow that to penetrate the walls of my home and infiltrate the minds of my children. And I won't do that. So, to wrap up, Do whatever it takes. That's my point of bringing these things up. Whatever it takes. They may be hard for me. They are. They may be hard for my wife. They are. They may be difficult for our children. They are. But we have to do whatever it takes to train up our children in the way that they should go, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and do whatever it takes to do that. And I will also exhort in this way, make a commitment to come to church every week, every single week. Don't we want our children imitating us, mimicking us in that way? We do. They'll see iron sharpening iron. They'll see people ministering to people. They'll see people praying for each other. They'll see the gifts working. That's what church is supposed to be about. We're not supposed to forsake the gathering of the saints. We need to be doing these things. We need to be doing whatever it takes. Those are the easy things. That's an easy thing. Here's what I'm going to end with, a quote. This is just not just any quote, and I need to do a little bit of setup, 2 minutes at the most. My son Liam, Father's Day, he wasn't going to be around. I think he was in Croatia. Is that where he was on Father's Day? I think he was in Croatia. So what he did was he very thoughtfully went out and bought a Father's Day card beforehand, gave it to his siblings, and said, I've signed it. You guys sign it. Give it to Dad on Father's Day. So on Father's Day, I opened up that card, and here's what Liam said. I'm going to tell you what brought me to tears. Hopefully it doesn't bring me to tears here again, but it might. This makes it all worth it. There's certain things that Liam didn't agree with and things that we wouldn't allow them to do. There's certain things that all of our children don't agree with. But does it matter? If we're to train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it's our responsibility to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. In a Christ-like fashion, of course. Here's what he said. Happy Father's Day, Dad. It seems as though with each day that passes, I come to appreciate all the sacrifices you have made and just how much you love our family. Thank you for the model of a godly husband and father that you are. I love you, Liam. Let me just go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and just leave you with this, and then we'll pray. I tell you, it makes it all worth it to hear him, to read him say that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We praise you for your word, Lord, because I would be lost without it. And I know that most of us would be lost without it. All of us would be lost without it, whether we know it or not. I pray, Father, that your word, not my words, your word would penetrate deeply into the hearts and souls of the people who've listened online, who've watched, who've been here in the service, Lord. I pray that your word, Lord, would change us. Your word would give us the wherewithal, Lord, to desire to be better husbands and wives, to be better parents, Lord God, to do whatever it takes to train up our children, Lord God. I thank you. I praise you. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.